we look at what the preacher does and his obligations and duties, we see that's distinctive, though. And we start looking then at the designations and the criteria that's set down for the one that's an elder, and we go over to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So they mischaracterize the term pastor and apply it wrongfully. So we could talk about that additionally, but that suffices, because really that doesn't typically going to be the problem that we have when we think about the preacher if there's a mischaracterization of it. Maybe we think about him as merely an employee, a hired hand. And as we consider the preacher, there's certainly an element of that, without question or doubt, that the preacher is supported. And we find that the scriptures clearly teach the rightness of that, that the preacher is to be, as he goes through, paid, compensated, seen to, reassured the some financial means of supporting himself while he goes and preaches. And he's about that task. And so 1 Corinthians, rather, the 9th chapter, goes through and describes about this idea. And as we see Paul pointing out that as he applies it to himself, and then in the specific, but in the generic, he goes and talks about it in a much broader context and talking about a person being supported in the work that he engages in. And there's a number of illustrations that are set forth here. If we just kind of look at these verses for a moment, we see how it's laid out. So there, beginning in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I see these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it an oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if you reap your material things. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of the right, of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He describes here these things. Continuing with that thought, do you not know that those who minister to the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that we should preach. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So there is an element of it. There's a practicality that the preacher is supported, that this is the endeavor he's engaged in, and that in order for him to pursue that and concentrate his efforts of, as it's set forth to fulfill the obligations that are placed before him, he's supported by the Lord's people. We also make the observation in the 12th chapter that when we think about it, though, as a hired hand, and that somehow we're going to pay him to do our work, that's not what the Scripture is setting forth here. What we've observed here is that everybody has their duties and obligations and responsibilities within the body of Christ, and that the preacher cannot be a substitute for the work that others are to be doing. That's not the arrangement that we see set forth. And so in the 12th chapter of that same book, it goes through and says, it notes that we all are individually, you know, a part of that spiritual body, and each part of the body doing its part to make the body as a whole functioning and accomplishing the things that are needed to be done. And so each one has his role. Each one has responsibilities, and it varies. And there's a warning set forth about not looking down upon one because it's not as prominent as the other, at least in our minds. All have an essential part to play, and all need to be actively engaged in that. And so the idea of thinking about hiring a preacher and he's going to take care of my work is not the biblical concept that we see set forth. Now, what we really see, actually, the preacher is a member of the local church with a specific role and duties. He's part of the church. And there's sometimes a consideration or concern that the preacher is sort of viewed as a separate entity. Now, let me state, I'm going to kind of insert some personal comments in the context of what's being described here. And Nancy and I have been here for a long time, obviously, and the relationships and the interactions, even at a point fairly early on, with some things that came up and situations, there were some instances or situations in which people made sure that we understood that we were part of the family. And we're very appreciative of that. We were very thankful that during the course of the events that unfolded, that there were those who said, you know, that their regard for us was shown and demonstrated. And that means a lot. And I realize, again, there's some practicality, some elements of this, because it is true the preacher's being paid. And there are some distinctions, just as a consequence of some aspects of it, that are going to differentiate us, the preacher, from the rest of the congregation in some aspects. But if we think of the preacher over here as not being part of the church, and that we're not all together functioning as we ought, then that's a problem. It's an unscriptural concept, and it's not going to blend for profit to all for us to be able to function as we should. And we need to consider those things and think about those matters and reflect upon what the Lord wants from us, individually and collectively. And so think about the preacher. He is a part of the church. The preacher's family is a part of the church. Through the years, and there are a number of you that have some connection with preachers more directly than others, so you can relate to some of these things that I point out, because there are going to be instances or times. Sometimes the preacher's family is kind of considered a different way to be approached than other family members in the church as a whole. On one instance, I was very early in my preaching years, and at a time when our children, you know, it was just getting to the point where we were starting to going to be having children, and the congregation where we were at, but there was conversation came up in a Bible class, of which I was just in the Bible class itself, not leading it, and so the conversation came up about how, you know, to look at some things and the expectations for the preacher's children came up indirectly, because the first thing that was talked about was, okay, how do we treat our kids? And we can't expect them to be coming to service all the time, you know, they get older, if they have some things, because we don't want to turn them against the church. That's not the way that we need to be doing this thing. We need to be very careful, make sure that we do things. They're going to have other activities and circumstances that come up. And so consequently, you know, we got to approach it differently. And these expectations, you know, might turn them away. And so other comments were made kind of taking exception to that viewpoint. But it seemed like a goodly number of people had that idea. So after the class, and I didn't comment during the class, but after the class, I'm standing back there with the various ones. And the person who kind of introduced the whole thought process, I asked him, does this apply to the preacher's children as well? Now, there was this pause, and he finally, kind of with other people standing around, he said, yes, and people burst out laughing. They were around there, and the reason why is because they understood that that wasn't the way that he really viewed it. I mean, he replied to it to kind of have to be so that it seemed consistent, but that really wasn't the way he viewed it. And on top of that, people that were familiar with this individual had a very critical disposition toward the preacher. In fact, a different individual, a part of that congregation, their thought process about the preacher was they're a dime a dozen. And that was so stated on one instance. They had a tendency to go through preachers fairly quickly. And part of the excitement that you saw was that they would go and, by going looking, searching for another preacher, that sort of generated an enthusiasm. I was there longer than any other preacher before me in the history of that congregation. And the mentality there, now that changed over time, but that mentality didn't bode well. And so you start looking at it, let me tell you something. The reality is the way they viewed the preacher's children is the way all Christians ought to view their desire for their children in the congregation, to see the children grow in an understanding of God's Word and be built up in a knowledge of truth. And that's really the idea. They had the right concept, but they didn't apply it across the board. At least some of them didn't. Now, there were exceptions to that, but that was kind of the characterization. And sadly to say, sometimes that's the view that others have. The preacher is part of the congregation. The preacher's family is part of the congregation. We are a family of God working together. Now, I'm going to kind of give you a description of the perfect preacher. And years ago, I ran across this, and then I was remembering it, and so I went to try to find it, and you can go now, and you can kind of go to the search engines, and so you can come up with these things, and this one, there may be others out there. In fact, I'm aware that some of them, but they're similar in nature. They kind of convey the same idea. But now you want the perfect preacher. Now, I'm telling you this now, that in a few weeks, I'm going to be moving. This is for the next guy. Sean will appreciate that, won't he? So here you go. Maybe I should have done this before the decision was made to have Sean come and start working with the congregation. But here he is. Perfect preacher. After 100 years, one has been found. A model preacher preaches 20 minutes and sits down. He condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to custodial service. He makes $60 a week. That's kind of dated, isn't it? A little bit there. But the idea and the general thought still is applicable. A week wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, has a nice family, drives a good car, and gives $100 a week to the church. The math. He also needs to contribute to every good work that comes along. He's 26 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He's tall and short, thin and heavy set. He has one brown eye and one blue eye and hair parted down the middle. Left side dark, straight, and straight, the right brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his time with the older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to the work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched. That's the terminology that you run across those outside of Christ. It is never out of his office. And again, I hadn't been preaching very long full time. I'd done some opportunities as I had to preach for various ones down in the Houston area, and I began to work with the congregation in a full-time capacity, kind of evolved into that arrangement while being down there in the Houston area. And one man said, this is, you know, kind of an extreme point, but he sort of had this idea, and he didn't really understand the inconsistency of trying to do this because there was an office, and the office, he expected me to be in the office, but he also expected me to go see people in the hospitals, which, of course, I understand that's part of the thing. You want to do that. You want to check on people. And some of the instances. So as he's describing some things, I asked him, I said, well, how do I reconcile those two things, you see? I mean, granted, you need to have the activities attached to what needs to be accomplishable, but you can't be in two places at once. And he kind of thought about that for a minute and said, oh, yeah. Okay. You know, sometimes we don't think about stuff. It sounds good until you start evaluating it a little bit more. So the perfect preacher, older preacher back in the day when I was talking and looking at various things prior to going into preaching in a full-time capacity, he made the comment. He said, you know, if you're looking for the perfect church, then you're never going to be hired, because as soon as you enter in, then it ceases to be that perfect church. It's a two-way street, isn't it? There's always things to develop and improve on. There's always things we need to be striving for. Let me point out something. You need to be helpful to the person that's preaching. Consider it. You want them to have a disposition that's rightly so, and you need to have the same disposition in return. It's not that we overlook things, but we encourage that we need to have the attitude of being helpful to one another, because we are the family of God. Now, I understand, too, that there's aspects associated with that being somebody that is supported in that endeavor, that, and I'll go ahead and stick in this practical facet of it, As a preacher, I always reserve the right to feel like, well, maybe I've done all I can at a congregation and move on. If that's my what we look at, what's preferable, what's better, what's the status of the circumstances. And so having reserved that right and family and make those kinds of decisions and move to another place, another opportunity, the church also has a similar right to kind of look at and evaluate and say, well, maybe the time has come for us to make a change. It shouldn't be arbitrary. It shouldn't be done just haphazardly. It needs to be done on a basis that is very carefully considered. But I can't have it one way, and the church as well, thinking about it, if I feel like I can have the right to make a change, then the church has that same right. And sometimes it's legitimate. It needs to be viewed and thought through. But again, it should be something done to look at what's best for the congregation of the Lord's people, for the ones that's set forth. Because like I said, it is something. You bring somebody in. And whereas other people come, move to a place, see that this is the congregation that fits well, that things in the church then talks to that one that are looking so that there's a mutual understanding, the placing of membership, being a part of a congregation, working together. Well, the preacher then is talked to or discussed and brought in, and things are done to see if that fits well. And I'll tell you that it doesn't always happen where that fit is a good fit. There have been situations when talking to some congregations, and it's obvious that wasn't the best place for me, and it wouldn't be the best thing for them. But so you're looking at this because you're hiring, and that goes back to that thing of being hired. That is done. So there's a practicality to the circumstance. So when I point those things out, I just want us to be aware of the realities without going and then having a wrongful disposition and not having the awareness of what we need to be doing and how we need to be accomplishing things. And the idea of what in the long term is going to help the church and help each other make heaven our eternal abode. And if we keep that thought in mind, it'll help us deal with all kinds of situations, circumstances that arise. Publicly taught the word. The preacher publicly teaches the word in a public fashion. Of course, I know we understand this concept, because going back to talk about what the preacher's role isn't, as the scriptures define it, but now we're going to look at it what involves. And there's a number of aspects to it, but this kind of sets it apart and sort of lays the groundwork for what follows. A publicly teaches the word. In Acts 20 and verse 20, again, thinking about what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and he talked about how he didn't neglect to teach them the whole counsel of God. And he taught publicly and from house to house. So there's the public teaching, standing before others and proclaiming God's word. There's a number of ones that we find that would fit this category as it relates to preaching and public proclamation. We certainly have the apostles, and we have those apostles that are listed in Matthew 10, verse 2, and we see that they were designated by the Lord and prepared for their particular role as apostles, special ambassadors sent out to preach and teach. The prophets, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, gives a list of some referencing this. The prophets are established in that context of the public proclaimers. They prophesied. As it involved then their various duties and roles and responsibilities, we see that preachers in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, so we find that they are referred to as preachers, evangelists, 21 verse 8. You have Philip as referred to as an evangelist, ministers, Colossians 1 and verse 7. There's a reference to one who's a minister. Sometimes terms can be used in a broader context, but we see in the as it's set forth in the particular scriptures, that it's stating and talking about someone who's going to be doing this task, to evangelize and preach, to teach, to minister in a public way. Teachers, in Acts 13, verse 1, where you have the context of both the idea of those that are teaching in this way, that this more expanded manner in which it has to do with public proclamation. So all these, and let me say that all Christians are to be teachers, But not all Christian teachers are preachers. And that we see, you know, there are certain things that are required and demanded. And we'll kind of go through some elements of this. But we find that if as a public proclaimer, that restricts it as it relates to certain things. And being a male, which kind of goes contrary to some of the things that the world thinks about today and feminism and all these types of things and how you can't be restrictive of this. Well, the scriptures describe man's role and responsibility. And then within that arrangement, the man being placed in this position by the Lord to fulfill these oversight capacities or these areas in which they've been designated to be the ones in authority and to preach in a certain way publicly, that excludes women. And in every instance that you're looking at these things, when it's talking about it in the relationship of a public proclaimer, it's always a male. So you start looking at some aspects of this in the scriptures, you can kind of start observing some things associated with it. There isn't, like in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, a list for the preacher and qualifications. As you would note, like the elders and those that are the deacons, and these two offices that are described there. But there are some things that are said about these matters, and this is one of those that you start looking at that we find, well, it's got to be a person that's a man, a male. And as we look at these things, just kind of touch on this a little bit additionally, kind of assess it a little bit more. Little attention is given to his personality. In fact, I find that kind of intriguing. And so just take a moment to kind of think about it. And so you look at various ones within the scriptures. You think about the prophets of old. You think about the New Testament and the apostles, for example. And of course, those ones that are designated in these various ways, you start seeing some things about personality. Some of those individuals, we learn more about their personal lives than others. We see more of their personality shining through than others that are just maybe referenced or referred to in a way and then moving on. But what really is kind of the essence of what we see when we start looking at it, there's all kinds of personalities that are engaged in proclaiming God's Word. And you can have contrasts such as the fiery prophet Elijah and Elisha who followed after him. And the things that are described there, you think about Ezekiel, and he's the hard-headed prophet. God's going to send him to a hard-headed people, but he's going to make his head harder. You got these ones that kind of are designated that way, and John the Baptizer and the spirit of Elijah. And so you have that kind of thing, and you look at this individual, and you contrast that with somebody like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. It's not that, you know, the others over here versus like Jeremiah, that as you start looking at this and the situations as they're described, you can start again looking at this. John the Apostle, he's referred to as the Apostle of Love because of how much he wrote about love. He's also early on is seen along with his brother as a son of thunder. So you see some alteration a little bit and stuff, but there's this passion sometimes, it seems, because the Lord loved, and he's designated in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not that Jesus didn't love the others, but there's some things that sometimes you see with personalities. The thing about all of that, when you look at a cross-section about this, there's some characteristics that all are going to have in common. But the Lord used the people, and it wasn't about the personalities. In fact, those could be strengths that could be utilized to the glory of God. These are things that could be done in ways that then can be illustrative of what was required at the point in time. And that's why sometimes talking about the right fit for the preacher and the church. What is going to be the preferable thing at a point in time? What does the church need? Does that preacher fit that role, for example? So personality has a part to play in it. There's a practicality of that again. But that's not what's stressed in Scripture. That's not what's going to be emphasized because you see across the board, the Lord used all kinds of personalities to accomplish His purposes. So if that's not going to be the criteria that's going to be looked at? What kinds of things are emphasized in Scripture? And there are things. Like I said, there's not a list per se, but there are references that you see. And if you want to kind of get ahead of it a little bit here, I'm going to be looking particularly at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm going to make other references as well. We're going to insert some things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is going to be a place where we're going to do some reading. 1 Timothy will be touched upon as well, some references out of Acts. There'll be some other points that are designated. But one of the things, if you're going to do a study of preachers, of course, you can find that in various places in the gospel accounts, in the book of Acts. You can see this touched upon in aspects about the letters that were written to the congregation of the Lord's people. But primarily, you go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. As Paul writes to these two individuals who are evangelists, they're preachers. They're those that were with Paul, heavily involved with Paul, and he wrote to them, and he talked in his writings to them. And I'm sure, obviously, a lot of time spent discussing these things or even observing Paul and what Paul did as they were with Paul, how this helped them in so many ways. And we see the development and the warnings he sounded, the things he set before them by inspiration, of course, the Holy Spirit guiding Paul in all of his writings, obviously. But as it's done for this evangelist, so the evangelist and his responsibilities and things that are set forth, those books in particular, the New Testament, kind of help capture the essence of this. And 2 Timothy 2 just kind of gives us a number of things that are associated there that are touched upon throughout those letters as well. But kind of hone in on those points. The first thing, emphasis is placed on his knowledge. There has to be knowledge. Knowledge and understanding. So if you look here again at some things as it involved Timothy and Paul's writing, there's some aspects of this that we see being set forth. And let me note something with you here as well. That list that gave out the outset there about these various ones that kind of fall in this category of preaching, public proclaimers, and you had the apostles and the prophets. And we know there were spiritual gifts. There were these ways in which they were guided directly. That was necessitated by the fact that the word hadn't been written at that point in time. So there was that is observable in conjunction with it. Now, we no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets. We no longer have people directly guided divinely then through the things they have to say. We have the written word. But the idea of knowledge is still observable and touched upon. And so there in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's a general, can take generally and be applicable to everyone. But when Paul writes that to Timothy, he's addressing that in context of Timothy's responsibility and role and giving that diligence. And incidentally, you want a good description and discussion of diligence? There's Bible class material on the back table. Sunday morning, Bible class material, which Joe Blount is teaching. And it's going through a description of these virtues and characteristics that all Christians need to have. Among those things, it sort of lays the foundation, because adding to your giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and right down the line that you find there being designated. But diligence was the study this morning, and it was a very good description that you find in that material. The effort and even the idea of that's associated with diligence that is noted that talks about the urgency attached to it. So that material goes into the concept of diligence very well. And I would encourage you to take the material if you haven't looked at it and go through it. And I'd encourage you to be coming to the classes, to be benefited by the studies. Preaching is not going to be the sole way in which we're going to be taught. And even Bible classes, that's a good way to help us learn more and to help each other through the comments that are made, through observations that others can bring up. But we're going to have to also study at home. We're going to have to be looking and studying and knowing God's Word. That's the only way we're going to be able to be approved. Now, get back to this idea. Well, give this diligence. And the old King James talks about study and the diligence associated with the way in which we're going to come to a knowledge of truth, that we may handle right the word of truth, that we may understand it and comprehend it. It's going to take effort. And that's the idea, the objective there. And we find that Timothy had been taught. That the teachings there, we recognize that, of course, again, he had spiritual gifts to help him with the accomplishing of his task. But, you know, he still had to go about and do it. It still had to be done. And there's this idea of knowledge that he had in order to accomplish what was required of him. And so you go to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and notice with me verse 14. But you must continue in things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, so there's some foundational things that are noted, and some ideas that are helpful, and it's a building process, and over time, learning more. But what intrigues me about this, and of course, I know preachers who've come, you know, grew up in a home with those parents that are Christians. I've known preachers who learned the truth and became Christians and then devoted their lives to preaching. You get all the array of this, but they have something in common. They're going to have to know the Word. They're going to have to know God's teaching and His instruction. You have to have knowledge. You can't teach what you do not know. And we need to be sure we know the truth so we can teach it correctly. And so when one evaluates and examines, does this individual know God's Word and understand it correctly? So that verse 15, he says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now the Scriptures he had was those that we would refer to as the Mosaic Law. And his mother and grandmother were the Jews. They were practitioners of the Mosaic Law. They taught him and raised him to understand these things. So he had a knowledge and an understanding about the coming Messiah. And then through the teaching and instruction that he received, he obeyed the Gospels. We were looking at the book of Acts before he started accompanying Paul. He had a foundational understanding that was then built upon to give him direct comprehension of what he needed to be teaching now in Christ. But knowledge. And I'll go ahead and make this point as kind of looking at these things. I know the elders spent a goodly amount of time as they were about the task, us moving, retiring, going to be with our kids. Now, I'm not going to retire from serving the Lord. That's not the objective there. But to step aside in full-time preaching capacity, still going to work. We all have to continue working, whatever aspect is associated with whatever abilities we still have or as we develop abilities, whatever our mental capacity, physical aspects of life can permit. We need to be all engaged in doing the Lord's will. We need to be able to be of greater use in many respects as we're going along. So those are things that, see, but let me tell you, we all need to have knowledge. We all need to have an understanding. And the person that's going to be preaching, absolutely, it's essential. And the elders spend a lot of time looking into the various ones' names that came along to be able to have discussions, to be able to see, to be able to evaluate all that. Because the elders have the obligation to feed the church of God, and part of that aspect of it is through the preaching of the gospel, and they want to be sure that it's done correctly and rightly so. And I commend them for that. If that weren't the case, that'd be something greatly disturbing. But that's not the case, because we understand the importance of it, the very aspect of it. Does this person know God's Word? And the ability. Now, here again, ability is kind of something that's subjective to some extent. But we do know on a fundamental level that they have to be able to stand up and accomplish certain things, need to be able to communicate. There are varying talents that exist among preachers, just like everything else. And you may even have a personal preference for a certain one's preaching style. You know, preaching style can vary. If somebody asks me, do you have preachers, you know, that your favorites? And the answer is yes. If you want to ask me later or privately, I'll probably share some with you. There are preachers that others would have, their favorites as far as the aspects concerned, because style can vary, the way in which they go about presenting it. Those talents entail other things besides just the public proclamation, by the way. But certainly that being part of the essential area of responsibility, then they need to be able to at least communicate. They need to have ability. They need to be able to have a presentation that's going to be able for most people to be able to sit and comprehend what's being stated. That's kind of fundamental. Now, the hearer needs to be actively engaged. The hearer has a responsibility as well, but certainly we understand that there needs to be some element of talent there. And certainly there are ones that are more talented than others as far as public proclamation is concerned. That's just the reality of it. If we had to wait till everybody was up at the same level, and certainly part of that's developmental, but there has to be at least a point. If we did, you know, there'd be very few men that would be even allowed to do it. And I think about, and this is almost intimidating, when you consider this particular individual, and I only use him illustrating the fact that there is this idea of talent that's found there. And this is Apollos. Apollos is described in a way that's unique in Scripture. But that also helps me with something else, to know that while he's described this way and others are not, others did do public proclamation. And so as you look at Apollos, and maybe part of the reason he's described this way is because of the events that unfold here that are used to help us appreciate him and his life. But as we pick up the reading in the 18th chapter of Acts, verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And here's something else. No preacher is ever too big to be able to pull aside to discuss something because they may be mistaken. And that's part of that knowledge. And a preacher that has the right attitude needs to take into account what the Scriptures are and not be offended by that. They need to look at it to evaluate it correctly and rightly. And that's part of the other things that we can incorporate as we go through it. But here's the bit. So here he is described this way, mighty in Scriptures, eloquent. But his knowledge was not quite there. And so he's going to be further instructed. And then we see that after this, what he continues to do once he has the full understanding, he goes about, verse 20, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So that further understanding, comprehension, back over in 2 Timothy, there in the second chapter, making a reference again to something. "A servant of the Lord," talking about this one who's a preacher of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." So there's some of these attributes that are observable, some of these ideas that are presented, but ability has to be taken into account, and rightly so. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, carrying out those responsibilities. All the knowledge in the world and ability doesn't in any way going to get someone where ultimately need to be if they're not trustworthy in carrying forth those obligations. And so we look again here at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and notice in verse 3, the earlier part here, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So here's faithfulness, trustworthiness. You're going in, and this obligation, duty, it's not to be taken lightly. It's to be understood as something of a great responsibility and needs to be approached in that manner. And so it's used through this metaphor of soldiering, that being set into this position, the willingness to go through and endure and accomplish the task, to continue to persevere. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, here's a charge laid before Timothy and all preachers by extension. And as it having to do again with that role and obligation, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, Did the work of an evangelist fulfill your ministry? So just again, one can elaborate more extensively on some elements of this, but suffice it to say that we start looking at this. The character is noted as well. The character of the one that has to be seen. The ability, faithfulness, character, fulfilling responsibility. Again, those things are observable. And I know, again, that those things are looked at by wanting somebody to come in and be a part of the congregation, working with the congregation. Do they have the right character? Are they truly serving the Lord by the life in which they live? And so you find over here in 2 Timothy, again, back to the second chapter, notice with me there in verse 22, where it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The character that's observable. Now, let me point out, this is true for all Christians. But there are some elements of this that certainly people in a prominent position and the influence that they exert, that's something that's part of that being placed in the forefront that needs to be particularly carefully looked at. And just to demonstrate that more, one can turn to the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and notice some things that are set forth there beginning in verse 12 of that fourth chapter. "Let no one despise your youth." Now, that despising youth, as we look at the context, he's not saying, you know, you tell them you can't despise me. Rather, it's placed on him not to be despised by how he presents himself. Now, it's true that a person ought to be respected and dealt with properly. But the objective here is to point out, here's the thing. Don't let them despise your youth. What's the contrast that's noted here? "But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Notice how these things blend together. That these things are not mutually exclusive. They're all part of the package, if you will. That they're going to be observable here. So they're going to be an example. So you're going to do these things to be an example. You're going to be about the task in order to be going about doing what you need to be doing. So all those things need to be present and actively engaged in life. And so you're going to be this example. It goes on to talk about not to neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by a prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Here was the idea of being set apart for that work. In this instance, there was prophecies even attached to his work, and that element that was observable there again in the first century. "But meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." In many ways, this capsulizes so much of what we're talking about. That character, the example that you set. And I said, we all need to be licensed to the world. We recognize that. But again, there are those who are more influentially positioned. There are those that have these responsibilities that reflect upon the church in ways that are unique. And we can look at all those that fulfill offices and incorporate that as well as it relates to the preacher or these others. And what kind of example do we set? What kind of example does the preacher set? Is the example that we want to have before all that's demonstrable of that life that they're living and the character that they exemplify. And then, you know, we could again go into all these things. The last one I want to note, and this is touched upon at the end of this verse of Scripture, the love of soul. You know, to love the souls of others, those both in and out of the body of Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 19, we find there that it describes how Paul said he became all things to all men, that he might win some. Now, when he became all things to all men, he's not saying he did things wrong, because think about the character, and Paul's character, exemplary. I mean, things we read about, his dedication, his devotion, certainly all that we see in his life. And when he came from out of being a persecutor to the one being persecuted and his willingness to endure all things. When he wrote those things, even by inspiration, he was an example to those around about. And he even says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," because he points past himself to Christ. So being this example, but he says, when I do these things, what's the criteria? It's not doing wrong. He says, "Brother, I'm willing," and this is observable in the 8th chapter of that 1 Corinthians as well. You go over to Romans chapter 14, which we made reference to before, how these liberties, he's willing to forgo all liberties to save souls. That's the point here. It comes all thanks to all men that he might them save some. The objective there is their soul's well-being. When you turn to 2 Timothy, now the fourth chapter, and as we look at those verses, just to kind of highlight again Paul writing to Timothy, and some things about this idea. You know, Jesus emphasized that he came to seek and save that which is lost. That was his whole purpose, to the lost. And then we look at this attitude and idea. If we don't have that, then you're really failing to understand the obligation. Now, we as Christians as a whole, but think about preachers. What's the objective of preachers? The care of the souls, to preach, to teach, to let people know the truth, to be aware of what's needful in their lives. And so here, those outside of Christ, look at what Paul instructs Timothy as it relates to those within the body. In verse 25 there of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we notice then a reference there, and I got the wrong reference, I believe, when take heed to yourself and to those that hear. It describes there the need for them to be about the task of reaching out to those that are lost, and I put down the wrong verse. See, I'm losing it. Just so you know, doesn't mean don't make mistakes. The gist of the reference, and I'll come up with it later, the gist of the reference is that he's to look out and be about the task and kindness and reaching to teach them that have gone astray, to help them come to a knowledge of truth. So the concept here of caring for the souls, not just outside of Christ, but in the body of Christ, that again, the objective here is to help each other make heaven our eternal abode and do those. And that needs to be fundamental to what needs to be accomplishable there. The care and regard that we see. Anyway, that some thoughts that I wanted to share with you to kind of think about these things. You know, the congregation, as you go along, there's a lot of opportunities. There's a lot of things that this church, you know, the core of this congregation, we have those that we can look around and that can be very encouraging, the leadership and those involved in various ways and the young families and those that we can see in the future that as they're going along, the opportunities as they grow spiritually and to fill other roles. These are things that Westside truly has available. And I'm thankful for that. I'm certainly the Lord's people everywhere, but for the congregation specifically, which we've been a part of for these years, the fact that the congregation has so much potential and ability, that there are so many things that bode well for the future. All that's required is the diligence and the forthrightness to pursue things correctly in a right way. I've said previously in times past, the key to things is do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. If we do the right things individually in our lives and then collectively as a group, if we do the right things in the right way for the right reasons, it'll always come out correctly. There's no exception to that. Whatever the situation unfolds, it'll always be right, because if we're right with the Lord, everything else is right. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you are subject to the Lord's call in any way, I encourage you to come forward and make that request known. As together we stand and sing.